In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, May 30th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A tornado and heavy rains hit central Texas late Thursday and early Friday, causing severe damage, flooding, and flight cancellations. 153 homes were damaged by an EF1 tornado that struck the city of Bryan, 53 of which sustained major damage. Thankfully, no injuries were reported. God be praised. Heavy thunderstorms that caused the flooding halted all flights coming into and leaving Bush International Airport for nearly 2 hours. On Friday, Representative Rick Allen, a Georgia Republican, created quite a stir on Capitol Hill when he pulled out an anti-homosexuality Bible passage and began reading to shame fellow Republicans who voted to ban contracts absent homosexual so-called equal rights protection. Many responded with disgust and walked out of the meeting. Nearly 500,000 Christians took part last week in Sao Paulo, Brazil, in what organizers called the largest Christian event in the world. The Reborn in Christ Church held its 24th annual March for Jesus. A 3-mile-wide swarm of people followed trucks with stages and sound equipment, singing and praising God in celebration of their freedom to worship. Church Job Fairs is an organization helping churches since 2014 minister to their communities by holding job recruitment events. Nearly 10,000 people have attended 60 church job fairs, which also provide opportunities to share the gospel. Organization President Gerhard Kramer told The Worldview more about the project.
This is an opportunity basically to meet a tangible need, to meet people where they are. And so by opening the doors of a church and providing an opportunity for them to find a job and ultimately introduce the fact that there's hope in Jesus and to make that introduction to that local church as an outreach.
A World War II era single-seat fighter plane crashed in the Hudson River on Friday evening, just 2 miles from the George Washington Bridge in New York City. The pilot, 56-year-old William Gordon of Key West, Florida, was killed. Gordon was flying a P-47 Thunderbolt, part of a trio of these historic planes, in preparations to take part in the Jones Beach Air Show on Saturday in Long Island, where the planes were originally built. On Friday, Russian President Vladimir Putin warned Romania and Poland that they are in the potential crosshairs of Russian rockets because they are hosting parts of the new U.S. missile defense system. Putin said his government has repeatedly warned it would have to retaliate if the missile defense shield was put into place. Another part of the shield is getting ready to be implemented in Poland. In a joint news conference in Athens with Greek Prime Minister Alexis Tsipras, Putin said, quote, "We will be forced to carry out certain measures to ensure our security," unquote. On Saturday, at a top-secret naval facility, the U.S. military unveiled and demonstrated a new superpowered weapon for which officials said there was little or no defense. The railgun, some are calling a battlefield meteorite, is an electromagnetic supergun that fires a 25-pound projectile 4,500 miles per hour through 7 steel plates, leaving a 5-inch hole. Requiring neither gunpowder nor explosives, and powered by electromagnetic rails, officials say the railgun will transform military strategy, keeping the U.S. ahead of advancing Russian and Chinese weaponry. Today is Memorial Day in America. Today we remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. For many, today will be just another day in a 3-day weekend. Producers of The Unknowns, a documentary which released today nationwide, offers a reminder that the national holiday is much more than time off from work. Producer Ethan Moore said, "We wanted to show the general public the behind the scenes of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier so they could get a better appreciation of why they even have the day off." The Unknowns followed the training of the Sentinels at the Tomb of the Unknowns Monument at Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia. Morse added, "Our country was built on sacrifice. Everyone says freedom is not free, but tomb guards live that saying every night and day to honor our nation's fallen and missing heroes." Galatians 5 teaches us that freedom is our calling, and that true freedom is that God has freed us from sin so that we, by love, can serve one another. And that's the worldview on this Memorial Day Monday, May 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. The number of donors to keep the worldview on the air has gone from 59 to 66. Time is short. We still need 184 listeners to step up to the plate by tomorrow night at 12 midnight, Tuesday, May 31st, and consider giving a pledge of $20 a month. Please go to theworldview.com right now. Click on Give on the top right corner and check the recurring donation box. We need your help today. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
You have to admit, the worldview in 5 minutes is unique. Nobody else pairs the latest news stories with timeless scripture verses. The result? The Bible comes alive in the context of everyday news. To research, write, voice, and produce the worldview costs money. If you value what we're doing, vote with your wallet. We need 250 listeners to pledge just $20 a month by May 31st. Go to theworldview.com, click on Give in the top right corner, and check the recurring donation box. It's just 64 cents a day. We've spent thousands to get this going, and now we need you to help keep it going. Let's proclaim to the world that God is at work in everyday news.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Homeschool father of five, and we're raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during rather desperate times in which our social systems are imploding upon us. Seven times more kids born outside of wedlock than were in 1960. The shack up rate 10 times what it was in the 1970s. And I think worse than anything else is the sexual nihilism of the day and the destruction of sexuality. I'm not just saying it's sexual perversion anymore. This is sexual corruption to the point of destruction. And it is approved of by the top courts of the United States of America. The very most powerful institutions in the world today are doing everything they possibly can to pervert God's commandments in the area of sexuality. And if that happens, and here's the point, if that happens at the pinnacle, at the very top of the pyramid of all that sin, at the very top of the iceberg that's above the water, everything under the water is going to be infected and affected as well. And that's what we're seeing across the country today. And we're going to talk about a very sensitive subject today once again with Jeff Brodsky from Joy International. He's back in studio with us as we prepare for another Barefoot Mile in the Denver metro area. And again, friends, this is child sex slavery we're going to be talking about in this edition of the program. So a heads up to those who may be listening. This may be more sensitive than the average program that we broadcast through the Generations radio program. All right. So I'm going to head it up by reminding folks that the great empires of the world are cracking, and they're cracking on issues like this. When you pervert and corrupt the foundations of a nation, the nation's collapse, especially when you begin to see moral corruption at this level. Now, just today, I've checked out some of the headlines related to child sexual abuse, and you'll find it over and over and over again at the highest echelons of land. Take sports, for example. Do you remember the Penn State child abuse problem with Sandusky from several years ago? Now it comes to our attention that they knew about it as early as 1976, at least allegedly so. Coach Joe Paterno, who, by the way, was the winningest coach in NCAA history, knew about this from 2001, and some say he knew about it back in 1976. And for this reason, the Giants have fallen. The mighty have fallen on this particular issue. You remember that Joe Paterno came crashing down when this thing hit the fan some 10 years after he knew about it in 2001. Again, some say he knew about it in 1976. Penn State's legal settlements with Jerry Sandusky's accusers cover alleged abuse dating back to 1971, which was 40 years before his arrest. And it turns out the independent investigation team reported that Paterno, Spanier, Curley, and Schultz, other coaches, had concealed Sandusky's actions in order to protect publicity surrounding Penn State's celebrated football programs. And The investigation found that by their actions, the four men, quote, failed to protect against a child sexual predator harming children for over a decade. And now the story comes out that it may have been for at least 40 years. And friends, again, this is the state of the nation today. You get the idea somehow this nation was doing well in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. No, no, they had already corrupted their foundations some 30, 40 years ago. When the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? This is just another indication of the destruction of an entire nation at the very pinnacle of sports, of college sports in the United States of America, child abuse, deep, deep, deep down into the foundations of these programs. And of course, just what, a week or two ago, the Republican Speaker of the House, Republican Speaker of the House admitted finally in court to a background of homosexual abuse of boys back in the 1980s. And again, this, my friends, represents the very, very pinnacle of political power in America at the very highest echelons when the Republican Speaker of the House, who served in the early 2000s, admitted finally in court to a background of homosexual abuse of boys when he was a college coach or a high school coach back in Illinois in the 1980s. Friends, again, we're looking at the pinnacle, the top of American jurisprudence infected by this horrible, horrible Leninist sin called child sexual abuse. Now, of course, the recent information concerning the entertainment industry is indicating the same thing. A few weeks ago, Woody Allen's daughter is alleging to serious sexual abuse at the hands of her father. It's Woody Allen, one of the most key movie producers in the history of American film, and still somewhat supported by the media, I would add. Another actor, Corey Feldman, is speaking out once again about the alleged child sexual abuse he suffered alongside with others, opening up about how they're invited to parties, et cetera, et cetera. So these, and I believe one of the actors from Lord of the Rings has also come out and said he's aware of certain sexual abuse that's happening wholesale in the Hollywood business world. Anyway, my friends, these are the indicative of the corruption shot through the systems of entertainment, of sports, and of politics in the largest empires in the world. And it is sad that the media pretty much ignores this stuff, but here's the challenge in a sinful world. Here it is. This corruption perversion at the highest echelons of power creates an anemia on the part of our leaders to deal with the child sex trafficking problem. In other words, as long as the leaders themselves, the highest echelons of power, are utterly corrupt, and they're protecting one another in the entertainment business, the sports business, and in politics. As long as this whole network of child abuse is going on and being protected by the highest, most powerful leaders across this country, you can bet they're not going to do a whole lot about the child sex trafficking problem down in the grassroots. Now, here's one more thing to add to this discussion, and that is, remember the scandals really started in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s. In churches, in boarding schools that were run by churches and mission agencies in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. Remember, it was infecting the Roman Catholic Church and certain Protestant denominations in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. And so, again, the problem was there in the church. And oftentimes it is the church that leads the charge to some of these horrible, horrible sexual sins. Certainly we've seen that with the Presbyterian Church USA and other organizations. But repentance, therefore, must begin in the household of God. This is the principle we read in Scripture. And that's why it's so important for us to be discussing these things and discussing how we ourselves ought to be repenting before God and coming to Christ and seeking salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. And it begins with us confessing our sins and being transparent and then walking in the light. This, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't end the program with this without reminding people that the only solution is going to be Jesus. The only solution is going to be running to Jesus and seeing that Jesus was on that cross in order to save us from our wicked behavior and the defilement that sin brings to us. Jesus forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from our sins. Praise be to God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we live in a nation today where it's not just this problem of child sexual abuse. It's also all the pornography. Some 80% of young men 18 to 25 years of age are virtually addicted to pornography. At least they're hitting the sites on a monthly or a weekly basis. That's 80% of our young men in America corrupted by this sin, and it's just going to be increasingly difficult for families to be functional in the years to come. It's going to be very hard to find functional marriages in the years to come because of the wholesale corruption of our nation. So these are the issues, and child sexual abuse is a major problem, and it's increasing in its severity in this nation and around the world today. And that's why Jeff Brodsky's ministry, Joy International, is so crucial. Jeff, thanks for being back in our studio to talk about how we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, can be like Jesus, even in this very, very dark world.
Well, thanks. Thanks for having me, Kevin.
You think there's hope here?
Of course there's hope.
Yeah.
The rope of love's hope has no end. There's always hope. Mm-hmm. When you lose hope, you've lost everything. Yeah. But when you have hope, you can achieve anything. Mm-hmm. That's something that I say all the time when I speak. You can't lose hope. That's the main reason for, the number one reason for suicides in our nation, especially among young people, mm-hmm. is a lack of hope. They have lost all hope. And you can't lose hope.
No matter how bad it gets, you still need to come to these people and say, and that's why Jesus came to mm-hmm. earth.
Well, sure.
That's the other shoe. It's got to fall. You've got to bring in the solution again and again. You know, we've proven the point that somebody had to come and save us from these utterly desperate conditions we find ourselves in. And that's why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and mm-hmm. died on that cross. And took the burden of our sins on that cross. It adds more and more to the efficacy and the relevance of the gospel message.
Well, without Jesus, there is no hope.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what we want to be sure we convey on this program. Mm-hmm. And here's the other thing. Christians are called to redemption. I was speaking at the midwifery conference or the midwifery graduation last weekend. And, you know, we're going to come across some very bad, very, very bad conditions in homes, families, in lives. But, you know, we bring the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of redemption everywhere we go. Reminds me of a little book called The Flower Man. It's a wordless book that's very interesting. It's very beautifully done by this one author where he a man comes to town and everything's gray, everything's black and white. And he's a flower man, and he comes, and everywhere he goes, wherever he goes to visit, suddenly all the colors return to the scene, and he just turns this black and white gray world into this beautiful, redeemed, colorful world. And I think Jesus calls all of us to be that flower man, where we walked into town, it's all gray, it's all black and white, it's all depressing, it's just destruction everywhere. We bring redemption. Is that the way you see yourself? Are you a flower man?
Yeah, I would say I'm a flower man. Sure. Especially with seeing these girls redeemed.
Yeah.
The girls that we rescue. They've lost all hope in everything. Huh. They stopped praying years ago after 1 week, month, years of their abuse. There's one girl several years ago, she wrote a book called The Day My God Died. And when we rescue them, the ultimate for me, the ultimate without question, I'm a fivefold ministry evangelist. I want to see people saved. Who's going to tell a girl in a brothel about the love of Jesus? Nobody. She'll be there until she's dead or until she's no more desirable and she's tossed into the street like trash. To rescue one of those girls, physically rescue them, and then get them into a safe haven, where they have the opportunity to see six things happen that is always our goal. They're physical, emotional, psychological, educational, vocational, and spiritual healing. And when you see one of these girls that have been through, a life of unbelievable, unspeakable horror, come to an understanding that God did not fail you, mm-hmm. man failed you, and you see them enter into a relationship with the Lord, and then you see them during a praise and worship service where you see these girls worship God with such passion. That's the ultimate. That's the end result that Jeff Brodsky looks for.
Mm-hmm. Jeff Brodsky from Joy International here. And the ministry is dedicated towards rescuing and restoring those who have been locked in child sex slavery for months or years at a time.
you've come away from some more rescues. Tell us what's happened.
Well, we see rescues on a regular basis now, fortunately, because of the people that we work with. It's taken me years to develop the relationships with the right people. I used to be the one to go undercover with my teams, especially places like India. I don't go undercover anymore because we've come to realize that when I would go undercover and I would have a hidden camera, it could be a button, it could have been my glasses, a watch, whatever it may be, a pen in my pocket. You get the footage that there really are underage girls in this brothel. You bring it to the police. The next day they go to do a raid and everybody's gone because it's so much corruption. We thought there has to be a better way. And there was so much money that we spent to learn how to do it properly. Because people would say to me, you should quit. You know, you're failing all the time. You're not doing any rescues. I said, quit is not an option. If it was my daughter, would I quit? Of course not. Well, this is God's daughter, his child, his creation. And I quit is just not going to happen. We'll just have to figure out the right way to do it. So then we realized that if we would train police, if we would help to train them, find an elite unit, handpicked, ones that we know are not corrupt, and they go in undercover. And as soon as they see the abuse, they see an underage girl, or as soon as they see that a girl needs to be rescued, there's no phone calls to make. The rescue is done immediately. A rescue, and then when we do rescues now, if a girl gets rescued, someone's going to jail. We want to see them arrested, prosecuted, convicted, and imprisoned. So
tell us about the most recent rescue. You were talking about it off air.
We had a rescue here in America. People say, what do you mean here in America? Well, there's somewhere between 200,000 to 300,000 child sex slaves here in America. You were talking about, you know, news today.
Yeah.
I just looked it up as you were saying that. Uh-huh. I get more than a dozen reports of places all over the world, including America. And just yesterday, two men arrested in Tennessee, both of them pastors. Hmm. Pastors.
Yeah.
For child trafficking. But the latest rescue that we did was in the Midwest. I can't say the state.
Yeah.
A four-year-old. It was a four-year-old, a five-year-old, and a six-year-old. These were boys.
Yeah.
The four-year-old's father was pimping him and these other two boys to a pedophile ring to make pornographic films. And
to support a business that now is four times what it was 4 years ago. It's exponentially increasing. Some 220 million American adults are connecting with pornography sites today. The business is booming. And so that level of business is driving much of this sex abuse, kidnapping rings that you're seeing.
Kevin, when I speak to groups, especially men's groups, I speak to a lot of men's groups, and I'll stand there and I'll be sharing some of the things that I cannot share on the air. But I share some of the things where I get into some pretty graphic stuff. I could look at some of these men and tell you who are the ones that are and I'm talking about probably 70-80% easily that are involved with pornography. They won't look me in the eye. They're squirming in their seat. They're wringing their hands. They're looking around as though, is somebody looking at me? Do they know what I'm doing with the secret sin? Because it's so easy. You can find pornography on your computer. You can find it on your phone. It is the fastest growing crime in the world today, and there's a reason for that. Gangs and organized crime see that it's much more profitable. Drugs is number one. Actually, the child trafficking and human trafficking used to be third to illegal arms. Drugs, illegal arms, and child and human trafficking. It passed illegal arms a few years ago.
Now it's number two.
Now it's number two. It will be number one, and here's why. If this were a drug, this little item that I'm holding up, if this were a drug and I were a drug dealer, and organized crime and gangs now see this, it's much more profitable. I buy the drug from my supplier, I find a customer, sell it to my customer, and I make a profit on it one time. I could never make a profit on it again. But if it's a girl, 12, 13, 14 years old, I can now get this girl, and I could probably get her for the same amount, if not less, than I would pay for the drug, and I could rent her out 10 to 15 times a day, every day, for an average of 5 to 7 years is the lifespan of one of these girls. Before they either die of disease, or again, is no longer desirable. They're tossed in the street like trash, or they commit suicide. Many of them commit suicide, die of an overdose of drugs, or they get an overzealous customer that beats them to death. But they see that they can make a lot more with the girl than with the drug, and it's harder to prosecute the pimp for renting out the girl than it is the drug. So,
based upon the laws right now,
correct,
that govern this country.
Well, you have to have the girl testify against them, and these men know how to own the girl's mind. Mm-hmm. Once they own their mind, they control their body. They're called lover boys. I've tried desperately to get this into churches, to give church people an understanding. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. Mm-hmm. As a youth pastor, when a girl walked into the room, I could tell you in a matter of 10 seconds if she wanted to be there or if she was there because her parents said, "You're going to youth group tonight, whether you like it or not." You see that girl with her whole attitude. Well, there's a group of men now, young men, teenagers, some in their 20s that look younger, that are now being trained by the pimps, by organized crime, to be what's called lover boys. I teach this at police conferences. Mm-hmm. They were blown away when I shared this with them. There's several places where they'll recruit girls: the streets, the malls, schools, middle schools, high schools, college and university. In the last place, church youth groups. Mm-hmm. They recruit these girls, and then they manipulate them into commercial sexual exploitation. Mm-hmm. I will not call these girls prostitutes. Mm-hmm. I take off the S and I put a D. They're not prostitutes. They're prostituted for the profit of others. Mm-hmm. And what happens when a girl gets caught? They arrest the girl.
Yeah.
And then treat her as a criminal.
Now, how do you get involved? How do you find these child sex slaves have been trafficked? Can you give us any ways in which, local churches or local Christians can be aware of this kind of thing happening?
Well,
or how are you made aware of these things?
Well, through the undercover operatives that we use.
Okay.
Like these three boys that were rescued, the mm-hmm. 4, 5, and 6-year-old. Mm-hmm. It was an undercover operative team that found them they go deep undercover at great risk. When I went undercover in places like India, Thailand, Cambodia, it was extremely dangerous. If you get caught in a place let's say in India,
you could get killed.
Oh, unquestionably. I can't even tell you what they would do. It would just gross out the listener something mm-hmm. fierce. But you would never be seen or heard from again. Mm-hmm. It's incredibly dangerous. That's why nobody wants to do it. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of organizations now popping up. I hate to use this term, but it's unfortunately true. Child and human trafficking has become the cause du jour. It's the cause of the day. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to fight child trafficking. I see the advertising everywhere of all these organizations that say that they rescue children. No, they don't. I know the ones that rescue children. Mm-hmm. And when I call them, I say, I notice that you say that you rescue children. How do you rescue them? What do you do to rescue the children? Well, we do this and we do that, but they never talk about going into a brothel or going into the streets or finding a pimp that's selling children and actually rescuing them.
It's too dangerous.
Right. It's too dangerous, too evil, too heinous, way too expensive. Mm-hmm. Thousands of dollars to one rescue can cost literally thousands and thousands of dollars. Is it worth it to spend? We once spent $6,000 on one girl. Mm-hmm. Was it worth it to rescue that one girl? Mm-hmm. It would be if it was one of your daughters. Mm-hmm. Of course it's worth it. It's worth 100 to 1,000 to 1,000,000 times. You'd sell everything you own if it meant getting your child. Well, God once spoke to me years ago when he first called me to do this and said, if you would do this to rescue your own child, would you do it to rescue one of mine? There's a difference between, and there's nothing wrong with these organizations that are doing these things, but they have to take out rescue and say that they're an awareness group. Making people aware is good. Awareness is good, but awareness without action is apathy. If I make you aware and you do nothing about it, what have I accomplished?
How long have you been doing this, Jeff?
Well, I started Joy International in 1981. It was not to do this. Mm-hmm. There's been a tremendous transition through the years. God, when he showed me the scriptures where he talked about the least of these. I'm a literalist. I thought, okay, who's that? Well, couldn't you be more specific? So I searched. I searched literally all over the world, in places like Africa, in India. Mother Teresa invited me to her home for the destitute and dying. And I thought, boy, it can't get any lower than that, finding these people off the streets that are starving to death. Then I went to leper colonies, and I saw these children of lepers, and I thought, man, you can't get any lower than that. And one thing after another, and it was about 11 years ago when I heard about the plight of children that were used by the most vile men on earth to satisfy their sick sexual desires, treating these children like trash. Mm-hmm. When I learned of the plight of children that are used for commercial sexual exploitation and what happens to them, when I heard their stories, my search ended, Kevin. I knew that for the rest of my life, and I remember when there was a moment that I had that I just rather not share on the air, but there was a moment that I had one night, and I remember turning to my wife and saying, my life is over. I said, as long as these things are happening to children like this, I said, I'll devote the rest of my life to rescuing as many as I can. And in the last 11 years, we've rescued somewhere over 1,000 children. The youngest being 4 years old. We rescued actually 3 4-year-olds, one boy and 2 girls. Mm-hmm. There is no worse, more evil, heinous crime ever perpetrated against a child since the dawn of creation. Nobody can convince me of it. Not when these children have to service, I don't have to paint a picture of what that means, 10 to 15 men a day.
Jeff, you've been going barefoot now for 5 years, 6 years. You walked in. It's raining outside right now, but you walked in bare feet. My wife washed your feet. We dried them off, and then you could walk around our house. But you're barefoot right now.
2,137 days today, and yes, I am counting. A month and a half from now, I'll be in Cambodia on July 19th, right around there, and that will be my 6th year. So another month and a half, and it'll be 6 years. Mm-hmm. No shoes, no socks, totally barefoot.
Mm-hmm. 7/24.
Yeah, and 365 days a year. I have not even had a sock on my foot in 2,167 days.
Mm-hmm. And this is because you want to experience something of the plight of the orphan who has been exploited as badly as some of these are.
No, I want to be obedient to what I believe God has called me to do and asked me to do. Why he's asked me to, you'd have to find out from him. But I believe that he did. On July 19, 2010, when I saw a group of children that we were trying to protect from being trafficked in Cambodia, living in a garbage dump, I noticed they're all barefoot. And that night when, you know, I had a talk with God, I couldn't get that picture out of my mind, all these barefoot children. I thought, what would it be like to go barefoot every day? And I made a decision to go barefoot for 1 year in solidarity with those children. Not just those children, but all the impoverished and at-risk children in the world. It wasn't to raise money. It was to bring awareness. And it wasn't until after that one-year anniversary on July 19, 2011, when I tried to put a sock on my foot, it was as if God sent an angel to pull the other way. I could not get that sock on my toes, and I cried out, said, God, what do you want from me? I just went for a whole year. And that still small voice spoke to my spirit and said, keep going. Those children are still out there. And that was enough for me. And I made a decision, as long as my going barefoot would motivate one person a year to action in a way that would help me to rescue one more child a year, then I would go barefoot the rest of my life.
And one more way in which you're doing this is with the barefoot mile. We did it last year. Yeah. I walked barefoot for a mile. I put my shoes and socks back on afterwards. You did not.
No.
But you're doing it one more time in the Denver metro area this Saturday, June 4th.
Yep.
Tell us about it.
Well, we're doing it, like you said, Saturday, June 4th at Clement Park, which is right next to Columbine High School, right off of Wadsworth and Bowles. In Littleton, registration will begin at 9 a.m. But yeah, we're going to walk around the lake. It's actually a little more than a mile. It's almost a mile and a quarter, and we do it to raise funds. It's very expensive. Rescue operations are very expensive. We've learned through an audit we had this last year, just a few months ago, that, and I didn't even realize this, but 94.6% of all the money that we get goes towards the rescue operations, which really excited me when I saw that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what we're doing. We have families that walk. I mean, last year on the walk that you did, we had a guy, I think he was 87 years old. I remember taking a picture with him. Uh-huh. He's the oldest so far. I'm looking for a 90-year-old, somebody in their 90s. But we've had, you know, you saw at that walk children that were walking, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old. There were young toddlers that were being pushed in their strollers by their parents. It's a family event. There's no cost to it other than we ask people to bring any kind of donation. If they want to have a web page where they can accept donations, just go to joy.org, www.joy.org, and you'll see the link for the Barefoot Mile there.
All right, Barefoot Mile here in the Denver metro area out by Littleton. On June 4th, getting started at 9 a.m. this coming Saturday. Jeff, we're out of time, but I want to thank you again for walking barefoot. I want to thank you for the ministry work you're doing, and you are quite an inspiration to the rest of us. Wherever we are, we need to be involved in the work of Jesus, and that is to be caring for the least of these, and that's what you're doing. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. It's my pleasure, and thank you so much for having me. And 3 weeks later, 3 weeks from tomorrow, June 17th, we're going to be doing the Barefoot Mile in Wasilla, Alaska.
All right. More information is joy.org on the web, joy.org. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.